Hello again, brethren. The title of this message today is, Does It Really Matter? And what that means is, does it really matter whether we believe Mr. Armstrong was the end-time Elijah or not? Or does it really matter whether we believe that Elijah even came or not in his end time and did what the scripture says, which is restore all things? I'd like to read a little bit of an excerpt of an email I got from someone, and also the comments that I gave back to this person, and then we'll just see from there. But this particular person said in his email, and I'll quote, he says, "If I die tomorrow, I don't think it will change anything about my salvation if I believe Mr. Armstrong or any other man is or is not the end time Elijah, as long as the Holy Spirit dwells in me, being converted and overcoming the flesh." End of quote. And so, in my response back to this fella, I just told him to take a closer look at that statement for a moment. Because as I've said here on my website, under the message of the two witnesses, it's not about Mr. Armstrong, but rather what God taught us through him. Just like the true gospel is not about Christ. See, that's how the world teaches. That's the world's gospel, the false gospel. But it's rather what Christ taught, which is the true gospel of the kingdom of God. So it's the same thing with Mr. Armstrong, the one that God said he would send in the end time to restore lost truth back into his church. It's not about the man, but rather what he taught and who gave him that information to teach. Well, it just happened to be Mr. Armstrong. It could have been anyone else, but it wasn't. So how do we know this? Well, how do you and I know that we have the true gospel? If you do know that you do have it, in other words, keeping all of God's spiritual law and all of his holy days and all those things, then my question is, how did you or I come to that knowledge, and through whom did God reveal it so that you and I can understand it? See, if God had not sent one man, as the scripture says, in the end time to restore the one and only true way, as the scripture says, to the true God, then we would not have any hope to know of. We would still be deceived out in the world, either with a false religion or no religion at all. So, it takes more than just the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to qualify for God's kingdom. It takes obedience to all of God's law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the law and foundation that is also based on the prophets and the apostles. And Christ gave authority only to his apostles to bind and loosen doctrine and truth into his church. And remembering this should have helped some of us to know better whenever a minister comes along and changes long-standing truths that have come from God through his apostles, including the 20th century apostle, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. But concerning Elijah, see, Elijah was not prophesied. Well, let me just stop there, because this man says also basically that to the effect that some have died here in the end time, not necessarily believing that Mr. Armstrong was Elijah, but yet were basically holding fast to the truth. Well, will they be in the kingdom or not? Well, that's a good question. See, Elijah was not prophesied to come until sometime in the end time. So many Christians have died over the centuries without this knowledge, and they still qualified for God's kingdom. But now we are in the end time, and Elijah did come, and it was for a specific reason, which was to restore lost truth, vital life-saving truth, back into God's church that had been lost over the centuries. And Christ said that the era before Mr. Armstrong came on the scene, which was Sardis, was dead. So Mr. Armstrong came on the scene then, and he was a servant of God who was also an apostle. He was a Philadelphia messenger, and the end times Zerubbabel, as well as the Ezekiel watchman to the nations of Israel, and as well as the end time Elijah. And just as important as the Elijah role was the fact that he was the end time Zerubbabel, just as he said. And understanding this, of course, is a central point of will be a central point of how to identify who the two witnesses are when they come on the scene. And believe it or not, this is based on Scripture. This is mentioned in my message there on the two witnesses. So this fellow goes on to say that concerning who Elijah was or whether he came was, quote-unquote, not as important as we would like it to be. Well, at this point I had to respectfully disagree, and here's why. Because first of all, that's not what the Bible teaches. If you look closely at Matthew 17, verse 11 and 12, we're talking about Elijah will come and restore all things, and ask yourself or myself, has anything been restored here in the end time? Well, of course it has. Mr. Armstrong came on the scene, and the Church of God was all but dead, clinging on to just two or three vital basic truths. And God restored many more, at least 18 more vital truths throughout the years during the Philadelphia era. But furthermore, you know, or more importantly, how does God look at the importance of Elijah's coming? It looks to me like God puts quite a bit of importance on it. Notice what God says in Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, which says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse," which is actually translated utter destruction. So that sounds to me like a pretty important message from God concerning this end time and the end time Elijah. So my whole point here is, to answer this man's bait, no, understanding who Elijah is or was has not been a criteria for entering into God's kingdom. That is until the end time when God would send him. Then God put very much emphasis on understanding this. And why? Again, it's not about the man, but what God did through him and what God revealed through him. That's what's important. None of us could be true members of the true body of Christ right now if God had not sent this man to restore the way. See? So it's because of that, because of him, that we have the knowledge and the understanding of how to worship the true God. So the work that God did through Mr. Armstrong is a legacy and a testimony and a witness to all of us who lived through the Philadelphia era and are now living in the Laodicean era, and that mighty and powerful work that God did through him. And because of that work, we now have Christ's own pattern, his own pattern of true worship restored to us. That's very important, brother. So yes, now in the end time, in the Laodicean era, just before the tribulation begins, understanding who Elijah was does play a role in our salvation, because it's understanding what God revealed to us or gave us through him, which was the restored truths, which is the way to God's kingdom. Simple as that. And so also I just want to bring up and touch on something that about Mr. Armstrong. I know that you can find just about every rotten thing that anyone ever had to say about him on the internet. But those of us who were alive during that era should know anyway that that is not true, those things that are said. There are many people out there today that are still disgruntled about Mr. Armstrong, and most of those left the church while he was still alive. But don't you know that every servant of God who has ever lived has had to face this same type of slander and persecution, just as we will sometime in the near future, just because we believe God and follow Christ? They will hate us and persecute us. It was no different with Mr. Armstrong or any other of God's servants. Christ says in his own word that if they hated him, they will also hate us who follow him. We should probably have read over those scriptures during the Passover. And after all, look at all the terrible things that were said about Christ. He was the very Son of God. And on another point here, something came to mind today while listening to her sermon. This is, as the time of the recording, this is the evening at the end of the last day of unleavened bread. But we were listening to a sermon today from Mr. Armstrong, and he was touching on some scriptures there, Matthew 24. And right where he stopped on one scripture, I kept reading, and it kind of suddenly came to me what this was referring to, because I never really completely understood it. But If you'll notice in Revelation 3, where Christ is talking about talking to the church eras, and remember what Mr. Armstrong taught, that each of the church eras are in succession, but in each of the church eras that Christ mentions here, from Ephesus down through Laodicea, each church era has some of the traits of the other eras, but there's one predominant trait in each era. So, understanding that, then, it's easy to understand what I'm about to say, because Mr. Armstrong also said that there were some Sardis people that would probably live on into God's kingdom, because even Christ indicates that here in the scriptures, that some will be made white and be in God, in his kingdom. There's something I want to point out here about Sardis, because I think what we find in Laodicea today ties in with what's going on with Sardis as far as the traits and what's going on with them. Because Christ does say to the Laodicean era, because you're neither cold or hot with your works, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth or vomit you out. And he has done that, as is evidenced by the history of the last 21 years. And also from what he says in the scripture in Matthew 25, verse 5, it says that we all, A-L-L, all of us slumbered and slept. So, understanding that, let's begin in Revelation 3, verse 1. It says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, and you are alive, but you are dead. Now remember that there. It says, but you are dead. He says they're alive, but you are dead. So remember that as we read on. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now listen to what he's saying here. He says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So what this indicates is that there's going to be some people in Sardis alive when Christ returns. How about that? But I think what that actually applies to also is Laodicea, because that is the church of God in the end time. It's become the Laodiceans. But I think these traits here about being dead and the fact that Christ indicates that this group of people is going to be alive at his return, because he says there in verse 3, if you do not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So it's obvious now that Christ did not return during the Sardis era, because he still hasn't returned yet for his second coming. So he's talking to some people here. He says in verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. See, they're righteous, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Okay, so understanding that, and that could actually apply to some literal people that are of the Sardis church. I think it really applies more to another trait that Laodicea now has, and I'll go on to show you this here if we'll turn to Matthew 24. And this is what Mr. Armstrong covered today, because he basically covered in verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. And he's talking to God's people, to God's disciples and to God's people. So here in the end time, you know, the Bible speaks to us, speaks to God's people primarily. In verse 5, it says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So this is talking about ministers that are deceiving people, but yet they're saying that they represent Jesus Christ. Now, do we see that today? We see it in the world, of course, with the Protestant religions, but we also see it in God's Laodicean churches, because all of these groups out there say that they represent Jesus Christ. But as we'll go on to read here in a moment, Christ is not with any of them. And that should be kind of a wake-up call to anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear. But he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So these ministers are preaching that Jesus is the Christ, and yet they will deceive many. So we'll skip on down a few verses here. Verse 11 says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now let's skip on down a little bit farther to verse 23. It says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, don't believe it. So see, today we see that in the religions of the world, but we also see it in God's Laodicean churches, all the splinters and splits. all are saying Christ is here with us. Christ is with us, and they're comfortable in that. But look at verse 24. It says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise to show great signs and wonders to deceive who? If possible, even the elect." Now, God's elect cannot be deceived, brethren, by ministers of the world. They know better. Now, that's not to say that some of God's people haven't willfully turned away from the truth and returned back to the ways of the world. We've seen evidence of that with the Worldwide Church of God and many of its members. But this is talking to God's people and talking about the elect. And it says, again, in verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. Now, it doesn't say miracles. It just says great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. But what would be a great sign and wonder? Well, showing proof through the Bible that you are upholding God's laws and following the steps of Mr. Armstrong, except for the fact that they're trying to duplicate the work that he did and God gave him only to do, and things of that nature. But see, now we go on and read, and we'll find something interesting. It says, "See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' don't go out. 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' don't believe it." So there's already some groups out there that think this place or that place in the desert, whether it's Mount Sinai or Petra or whatever, is the place of safety. And there are even some groups that think it's the inner courts of the temple in Jerusalem is the place of safety. But Christ says here, don't believe it. If they say to you, "Look, he's in the desert," don't go out. Or, "Look, he's in the inner rooms," don't believe it, brethren. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." That means extremely fast. That's how fast is lightning. But notice verse 28, because I've never really been able to fully understand that until recently. Verse 28 says, "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." What is a carcass? A carcass is a dead or lifeless body. Do we see, spiritually speaking, a dead or lifeless body today, brethren? Indeed we do, the Church of God, and all its splinters and splits. And that's where you're going to see the majority, in other words, the eagles, the vast majority of the people gathered together is in those lifeless, dead groups. They just don't know it yet until God decides to wake them up. And he's going to have to wake them up in a very, very abrupt way, because they've gone 21 years now and falling further and further away from the truth. And the doctrines have become more and more watered down. And God is not going to continue on this way with it. He's going to put a stop to it because the bride has to be cleaned up. So, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So, that's what Christ is saying here in the context of these five or six verses. From verse 23 down to 28, he's talking about Laodicean ministers and churches and groups. They're saying that Christ is here, Christ is there, our place of safety is here, our place of safety is there. Christ says, Christ, do not believe it, because he's going to come fast. It's going to catch people like a snare, like Mr. Armstrong used to say. And there's many scriptures that says it's going to happen suddenly and come as a snare. Of course, we know the Great Tribulation has to come first, but it's going to come upon us very fast when it does come. Mr. Armstrong was always urgent about that. He was ahead of his time, but he was also very urgent about how suddenly things could snap together. So, as you see all these groups proclaiming that Christ is with them, and Christ will be with them, and whatever they think their place of safety is, Christ says, don't you believe it? Because wherever that carcass or dead body is, that's where the eagles will be gathered. So that's where the vast majority of God's people are today, is with a carcass, a spiritually dead body. So can you see now how that trait of Sardis, yes, they're alive, but they're also dead, is tied in with Laodicea. So another thing, too, to think about is the fact that the Scripture does show that there's going to be some from Sardis alive when Christ returns. Well, that kind of negates a couple of different groups out there that think there's two candlesticks burning right now. Well, Christ mentions that there's going to be, evidently, three groups. If you want to divide it into churches, there's going to be those that are holding fast that Christ says he will protect from the tribulation, and there's going to be those who have to go into the tribulation, which are the Laodiceans, the vast majority, and then there's this group from Sardis. So if you want to divide it into three different groups, there would be three candlesticks and not two. But that's not what we're talking about here, and in looking at it through God's eyes, he doesn't divide his church into candlesticks. We are all the one single body of Christ, the church of God. It's us as humans who divide the church and to give it different names, whether it be United Church of God, Living Church of God, Philadelphia Church of God, whatever the name is out there, you know, that men come up with. In God's eyes, it's still spiritually the worldwide church of God. Not physically now, but spiritually, we're still God's church. But we're the ones that always get off track. God doesn't get off track. Mr. Armstrong made this clear to us when he was putting the church back on track in the early 80s, early through mid-80s. And he made it clear to us that, you know, God never gets off track. Like it says in Malachi there, Malachi 3, I am the eternal, I change not. It's us that gets off track. And then we have to get back on track and get refocused. And then you move forward, because see, a track goes from one direction to the other. And once you get on that track, then you got to move. You don't just sit there. You have to move along that track, travel down that road. So that's what we should have been doing as the Church of God. Instead, it's become a bride or fiancé with multiple personalities. But basically, that's what I wanted to cover, those few points here in this short message, more like a sermonette message, but just wanted to cover those few scriptures and give us something to think about, because there are many people out there that have the general idea that it's not so important whether Mr. Armstrong was Elijah, or it may not be a point of salvation, whether we believe he was Elijah or not, or whether Elijah has even come or not. Well, the Bible indicates otherwise, because God says that if he didn't send Elijah, he was going to smite this earth with utter destruction. That means we have no hope if Elijah didn't come. And then, of course, in the New Testament, Christ shows that Elijah comes for a specific purpose, and that's to restore all things. And we have the history now, which is a testimony and a witness to all of us, that those things were restored here in the end time through a man named Herbert W. Armstrong. And so, again, some say, well, you worship Mr. Armstrong. No, we don't. We just acknowledge that God used him to do a mighty work, and it's what God gave us through him that we appreciate and that we live by, because that is the all things that Christ says in Revelation 3 to hold fast to during that Philadelphia era when these things would take place, to hold fast to that so that no man would take your crown, because he knew we would be entering a time of final exams after Mr. Armstrong was taken away and the Philadelphia era ended. So now we're 21 years into those final exams, and the question should be, how are we doing on these exams? See, how are we doing on these final exams? Have we been holding fast, or have we just let things get watered down or accept watered down doctrines? So that should be something for us to meditate on from this point on. So until next time then, so long.